Thank you, everyone, for participating this morning. You know, every December, a man by the name of Slats Grubnick sells Christmas trees in Chicago. And he tells the story of one year when he met a couple that was out on the hunt for just the right tree. We've all done that, haven't we? Well, the guy was skinny with a big bulging Adam's apple and a small receding chin. And she was kind of pretty. But the two of them were wearing ragged clothes. They didn't have much. And it was clear about that. As Grubnick walked along with them, they found most of the trees that he was selling to be far too expensive. Well, eventually they settled on a Scotch pine that was okay on one side, but it was a pretty bare on the other side. And then a little further along, they picked up another tree that was hardly any better, full on the one side, kind of Charlie Brown scraggly on the other side. A few days later, Slats was out walking on the street when he happened to glance through a picture window into a ground floor apartment, and he saw an absolutely beautiful Christmas tree. It was beautiful, it was full, it was thick, it was luscious. And then he was shocked as he saw someone come into the picture window, the couple that he'd sold the lousy trees to. Well, curiosity got the best of him, so he went back and knocked on the door and started up a conversation with the couple. And he had to know where they had gotten that beautiful tree. And so they told him how they'd come home with the two scraggly trees that he had sold them and worked them together and fed the branches through that where it was thin. And it had been difficult, they said, to get all the branches interlaced. They had to use wire to bind the two trunks together. But with time and effort, they said, and by the grace of God, they found a way to overlap the branches. They were now so thick and rich, you could not even see the wires on the trunks. So that's the secret, Grubnick writes. You take two trees that aren't perfect, that might be homely, that maybe nobody else would want, but you put them together just right. Then sometimes you can make something really beautiful. Well, in the passage of Scripture that we are going to consider briefly this morning, we're going to see how God takes imperfect people and puts them together to bring about something very special and something beautiful. The melding together of imperfect personalities clearly points out that we have a God who is faithful, a God who is sovereign, a God who is gracious and merciful, a God full of acceptance, a God full of forgiveness. It's a long history of how God has worked through mankind's imperfections to bring about a perfect Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't want you to get bored this morning. So I chose one of the most exciting portions of Scripture that you could ever read. It's so exciting that most people skip over it when they read through the Gospel of Matthew, but we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn there, where it's going to be up on the overheads here. And we begin in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram. And to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab Nashon, and to Nashon Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. To Solomon was born Rehoboam. And to Rehoboam, Abijah. And to Abijah, Asa. And to Asa was born Jehoshaphat. And to Jehoshaphat, Joram. And to Joram, Uzziah. And to Uzziah was born Jotham. And to Jotham, Ahaz. And to Ahaz, Hezekiah. And to Hezekiah was born Manasseh. And to Manasseh, Ammon. And to Ammon, Josiah. And to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. And to Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. And to Zerubbabel was born Abiud. And to Abiud, Eliakim. And to Eliakim, Azor. And to Azor was born Zadok. And to Zadok, Achim. And to Achim, Eliud. And to Eliud was born Eleazar. And to Eleazar, Mathan. And to Mathan, Jacob. And to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from David, from Abraham to David, are 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Now, wasn't that an exciting portion of Scripture to be reading at Christmas time? It sure is. You know, I've been meditating on this passage of Scripture probably now for about 10 years, thinking about that someday I might speak on it around Christmas time. And so this year, it was during the summertime, when I was talking to a couple of girls at ABK, that I decided I'm going to preach on this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to jump into the deep end of the pool this year. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, back in the summer of 1999, Matt Venn, whom some of you probably know, and I would meet on my front veranda at 6 a.m. in the morning, and we would be studying the Bible together. I think we were studying the subject of discipleship at that time. And so along with that, we coupled in some memorization. Now, Matt was smart and took on the book of James, but I took on Matthew. And I got through quite a bit of it, but anyway, this is the result of that. And I'm going to not be silent today about this, but we're going to speak on it. And speaking about silence, can you imagine what it must have been like for the nation of Israel, who once had seen God working faithfully and powerfully in their midst, and then to not have heard from him for a period of about 400 years? That's the amount of time that elapsed between the book of Malachi in the Old Testament and to the writing of the book of Matthew in the New Testament. They hadn't heard from God because they didn't want anything to do with God. But now God is going to speak, and he begins with the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so God must have felt that this was a very, very important subject to start with after 400 years of not saying anything. You know, some people like my wife and my older brother really enjoy genealogy. They like to know who's related to whom, and they like to trace those roots, and they discover some great stuff. And one time Mona was helping to clean out her dad's garage after he had moved from his home, and she came upon a tin box, opened it up, there were some papers in there, and she said to her brothers and sisters, "I wonder what this is." And they said, "Throw it out, toss it." But she said, "No, I'm going to keep it, and I'm going to look through it later," which she did. And in this tin box, there were letters from her great uncle dating back into the 1800s. And this man had gone to Oregon. And he was writing to his brothers at home, inviting them to come to Oregon. And he said, the railroad is just about through. And so come on out. And this same man, she found out by reading the letters, had gone down into California and had panned for gold in California. And then when we were in Spain, we met a man by the name of Hollingsworth. And we often wondered if Mona was related to this particular individual. They talked about it. As a matter of fact, she calls him Cousin Dan. But she doesn't know she's related to him yet. But there was a treasure in this box for those who are interested in family history. Well, this passage of scripture that we've been reading together this morning has a lot of hidden treasure in it as well. But the big thing that I see is this. It is a reminder that God always fulfills his promises and he'll use unlikely means and people to do it. The Israelite people may have forgotten about God, but God never forgot about them. And he was going to show them how he had fulfilled his promises to Abraham and to David. So what were those promises? Well, we have to go back a little bit in history to find out what the promises were. God's promise to Abraham, Abram, later called Abraham, you can flip that over, thanks, is found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now notice this, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God was promising Abram that through him, all the families of the earth would receive blessing. The problem was, Abram was very, very old. And his wife Sarai, whom they later called Sarah, was also past the years of childbearing, and they had no children. And I'm sure if you were in Abraham and Sarah's shoes, you would think, how is this going to happen? And in Genesis 15, God reconfirmed this promise to Abram. He took him outside, and he showed him all the stars of the heavens. And he said, count them if you are able. Impossible. But he said, so shall your descendants be. The Bible says, then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In a nutshell, God promised Abram that he would have children, and through him all the families of the earth would experience blessing. And when we follow the genealogy down from Abraham, we find that it leads to Jesus Christ, who is a great blessing to all of mankind because he rescued us from our sin when we were separated from a holy and a righteous God. The promise of David was communicated through Nathan the prophet. And that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are complete, and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up, notice, your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God's promise to David was that his descendant would be on the throne forever. So after 400 years of silence, God wanted Israel to know that he was going to keep his promises. Through Abraham, descendants of the earth would be blessed, and David's descendant would be on the throne forever. How could that possibly be? Well, it was through Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, God's promises were fulfilled through Jesus Christ, this one that we have been celebrating at this time of year, whose birth took place, as we already recognized, in a lowly stable. Well, this is a great reminder for us this morning as well. It may appear that God doesn't care about the condition of our world. He may appear to be silent today. And from a human perspective, we can't understand why God doesn't intervene and why God doesn't put a stop to all the evil that's taking place in our world today. The heartache that we are witnessing every single day, it seems, in our society. Whenever we pick up the newspaper, we're reminded about the multitudes of problems that people are confronted with daily. Is God dead? Well, Richard Dawkins and a few others think that he is. They think that he's asleep, if he is alive. But he is very much alive today. And just as he has fulfilled his promises to Israel in history past, he will not fail us today, even though it may seem that God is silent. The Apostle Peter said it well in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But you should never lose sight of this fact, dear friends, that the time is not the same with the Lord as it is with us. To him a day may be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years only a day. It is not that he is dilatory. Now, there's a word for you, James, with that encyclopedia of yours, dilatory. He is not dilatory about keeping his promise, as some men seem to think. The fact is that he is very patient toward you. He has no wish that any man be destroyed. He wishes that all men should come to repent. God's sovereignty, mercy, and grace overrules the wishes of men, just as he did to bring about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who would have thought that the King of Kings would come to the throne the way he did? You know, if we were planning this family tree to the birth of Christ, here's how it would probably happen. We would look at one's position. Does he come from good stock? He would be wealthy. He would be a refined individual, good-looking, smart, and naturally the eldest son would be crowned king to the throne. But that isn't how God planned it. When you look at the people, just from Abraham to David, what do you see in the first 14 generations? Are they people that you would want to be involved in the birth of a Savior King, the Lord Jesus? I see Jacob's name there. Jacob was known as a cheat. No one likes a cheat. He can't be trusted. We need to keep everything under lock and key when he's around. We should have seen Esau's name there, you say, whom Jacob had cheated out of his birthright. Esau was the eldest son. I see two prostitutes as well, Tamar and Rahab. One is a Canaanite, no less, the people that God commanded the Jews to get rid of. I see a forbidden Moabite by the name of Ruth there as well. Even to the 10th generation, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2, a Moabite was not to be allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. And here we see Ruth, the Moabitess. The Moabites were idolaters. Both Ruth and Rahab had another strike against them as well. They were Gentiles, and the Gentiles were people whom the Jews wanted no contact with at all. But I also see two adulterers, David and Bathsheba. You can flip to the next slide there, Devin. David and Bathsheba were there. And David was also a murderer by association. He had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, set up to be killed. None of us would have chosen these people to be part and parcel with the birth of Christ, the King of Kings and the only Savior of mankind. But God took a bunch of ugly-looking personalities from a human perspective, and he weaved them together to bring about a perfect, spotless Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that wonderful? You know, when the angel made this pronouncement to the shepherds in the quiet of the night on the hills of Palestine, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord," it was like God saying, "I've kept my promise. I've kept my promise, and I didn't let you down. The Savior King has been born. David will always have someone on the throne because Jesus Christ exists eternally in an endless life. In the next 14 generations, I also see the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was the most immoral, corrupt king ever to occupy the throne of Judah. He reigned 55 years in Judah. He was an idolater. He practiced witchcraft. He had his sons pass through fire and burnt them to death in worship to the god Moloch. He shed innocent blood. And the list goes on. Manasseh even convinced the people to practice the abominations of the nations around. The miracle of this is that his grandson, Josiah, it says, did right in the eyes of the Lord, and he never turned to the left or turned to the right. He followed his Lord with all his heart. There are a lot of insignificant names as well in this genealogy. Who would have known, for instance, that Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth, would have been there? Yet God, through his sovereign grace, had Joseph included because he qualified as Jesus' stepfather so that Jesus could be named to the throne of David. And then there was Mary. Well, everyone loves Mary. Everyone would want to be near Mary. She was a poor virgin girl who happened to be engaged to Joseph. God chose this girl of humble means to give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God was the father of her baby. He was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. He was not from human seed, and he was perfect. But can you imagine being in Mary's shoes? To be a virgin in Israel was a very honored position. To be engaged as a virgin was every woman's dream. To be engaged and pregnant was a shame to herself and to her fiancé. In fact, it would qualify for being stoned. But Joseph, we're told in the scripture, being a righteous man and desiring not to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. When the angel told her that she was what was going to take place, her first question, and I would imagine this would be your first question too, how can this be? How can it possibly be? But then Mary was so committed to the Lord that she said, "Be it done according to your word." The wonder of all of this must have filled the heart of Mary. She must have had a lot of questions. John McClanahan is going to come and sing now about Mary. Mary, did you know? John, would you come and sing?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day save the nation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
Good question, isn't it, Mary? Did you know? And only a sovereign, faithful, gracious, merciful God could have accomplished what we saw happen in this family tree to bring about the miraculous birth of Christ so that David would always have a descendant sitting on his throne, and so that Abraham's seed would be a blessing to all of the nations. You know, as I look through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, I'm reminded that none of us deserves what God has done for us. None of these people deserve the grace of God, and neither do we today. God's amazing grace, though, through Jesus Christ, is enough to cover all the wrongs that any of us have committed. God chose to use the rich, the poor, and people from all walks of life to fulfill his great promises. and he continues to do the same today. And so God, this morning, would love to have you join his family. He would love to call you this morning one of his children. And God will accept each one of us today, regardless of the scars and regardless of the scraggly Charlie Brown qualities that each one of us may have. We don't have to clean up our lives in order to come into the family of God. We couldn't do that, but Christ has done it for us. And so God, today, through Jesus Christ, the baby born to Mary, invites you to accept this child that was born as your Savior, to become part of the family of God. And then, as the Bible says, we will be like beautiful trees planted by the rivers of water. He's the greatest gift that God has ever given to humanity. And he's a gift to each one of us today. So may each one of us seriously consider again the claims of Jesus Christ upon our lives and what our response should be to the Savior King who was born as a man. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the words of the songs that were sung this morning. Hark, the herald angels sing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Mary, did you know? And Lord, we want to thank you for the grace of God that seems to pour from your word in every portion of Scripture that we read. And every name there is a name that you know. And you've placed it there because you wanted it there. So we thank you today that our names have not disappeared off of the radar either. But you know our names. You know each one this morning. And each one of us is precious in your sight. Lord, we thank you for this time to be in this place today. It's been a blessing to all of us. And we pray that you would just shower each one with your blessings this morning, that you would cause your wonderful face to shine upon each one. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and our minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.